great morning so far, right? I saw you guys kept on standing because you wanted to sing more, right? Don't worry, we're going to sing more at the end of the service. That's our goal for today. But let me get into the Word. We are in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to continue into the next section, which is the last section of chapter 3. And I want to start with a story. Story about myself. When I was 14 years old, I knew a lot about God. Grew up in a Christian home, have attended church every week. I was part of the school's Christian community. CSV is what we called it. Anyone knows that, right? Got together in school time to do Christian things and went to camps and have these amazing moments and worship nights. And there were these touring bands that would visit our church and we'll have these worship nights. And my parents were quite involved in the church that we were in. So from a young age, been volunteering and living this kind of church journey. And then around about the age of 14, I'm not exactly sure, I was trying to think about it this week, I attended a youth conference called Love Southern Africa in Joburg. And one afternoon at this conference, everything changed for me. Everything changed. After the sermon, there was a time of worship. And something really deep took place in this particular moment. Just listen to the Word. The band is on stage. They're ministering. And it was too hard for me to explain in that moment, but something happened that I was completely overwhelmed and emotionally awakened to the love of God. And in that moment, life was never the same. Have I believed before? Yes, I have. Have I followed Him? Yes, I have. Have I studied His scriptures? Yes, I have. But at the age of 14, God took me deeper. And everything changed. And through His Holy Spirit, His love was revealed to me in a way that since that moment, I seek and I desire. And since that moment, there's been moments like that. But the way I describe it is that I experienced intimate knowledge of infinite love. And that's the title of my message this morning as we read our next passage. Now, Paul is praying here again for the church in Ephesus, not just for the individuals, but he's praying for the church. Say, I'm going to pray for the corporate body, that gathering together. And it's important for us to know that because the fullness of God and what we experience is in this moment. Yes, in our own walk, but this is so critically important. He's speaking to them as a church and he prays for them. And as we've seen already, Ephesians is a letter of intercession. He interrupts his teaching to stop and pray. He says, there's something I've got to pray about. I can teach about it. I can try and explain it to you, but this needs prayer. This week in my own preparation for today, I found myself praying much more than reading and writing. Because I realized, that, like Paul maybe, that I can teach something this morning. I can preach it, but unless God answers prayer today, it's a moment that we'll miss. And Paul stops his teaching and he records this prayer, and it's all about the love of God. So let's read together in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, all the way to 21. I'm going to read it from the ESV translation this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, like Paul, our hearts are humble before you this morning. And we come with a posture where we bow. And we ask, like Paul, Lord, that you will, by your Spirit, give us the power to grasp how much you love us. Christ, that you would dwell in us, in our hearts, and in us corporately this morning by faith, so that we can know the infinite depths of your love, a love that never runs out, a love that we sang about this morning, Lord, that's running after us. Lord, some of us might feel this morning that we don't have the strength to comprehend it. Some of us might feel like we have a little strength to think about it. But all of us ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will strengthen us to comprehend how much you love us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Infinite love, infinite knowledge, intimate knowledge of infinite love. Now, our journey in Ephesians up to this point is important. Because Paul starts for this reason. He says, for this reason, what reason? Everything that's happened before, and we are in the middle of the book, and at this point it moves, as I said, to the beginning of the series, the first three chapters speaking all about what God has done, and then chapter 4 all the way to the end speaks about now, in light of that, this is how we live. So Paul has taken us on this journey, and we started in a week one to say, let's bless God for everything that he has blessed us with. Week two, we looked at that we are chosen, adopted, redeemed, and sealed. In week three, the first prayer that we looked at that answer beautifully encouraged us in was a prayer for grace, for more of God, more of his Spirit, to a prayer to help us know God. And we see this prayer today echoes some of that which he has already prayed. We've learned when Justin was with us that we are saved through faith and that we are pieces of art. We are his artworks that he is creating. Simeon beautifully helped us know that God has moved us away from walls of hostility against one another and against him to a place where we become the dwelling place of God. And last week, so beautifully, through the testimony of the Millers, the mystery revealed that when we all play our parts, this message of the gospel becomes alive. And in light of all that, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father. When I think about this, when I consider this, I'm in utter awe of God. And the only proper response is to bow. Because he is that amazing. May I ask, when last you put your knees to the ground? Say, God, you're amazing. Emotionally, completely overwhelmed by this Father who's given us all these things. In his heart, he had the posture, but he said, church, when I think about you, I go down on my knees before the Father. And I pray from that place that you would experience his love. Two reasons I think he bowed. As I already said, in awe of everything that God has done, so beautifully summarized in this letter. But who is he addressing? He's addressing the Father. I think he was in awe of being aware of God's fatherhood over him and over the church. He says, Father, I pray for your sons and your daughters, those that you have chosen, adopted. That's part of this family where you break down the walls, where they're becoming beautiful. Lord, I pray for them that they might experience your love. What's fascinating when we study this part of Scripture, it's one of the most beautiful prayers, and particularly because it includes all three persons of the Trinity. It's a prayer not just pray to Jesus or Holy Spirit come or Father, thank you for today. But in this prayer, Paul was very intentionally putting all three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, into this prayer. Because he realized right at the beginning, when God said, let us make man in our image, there God was existing in his three-in-one personhood. And he prays to the Father, and he asks for the power of the Spirit, and he asks that the Son would take residency in our hearts. The Father, Spirit, and the Son is addressed in this prayer. I believe it's because each person of the Trinity plays their part to reveal the love of God to us. Each one of them have a particular role that they play so that we, the church, we, the followers of Jesus, can grow in our understanding of how much he loves us. So let's go a little bit deeper into the words that he uses when he speaks to the Father, when he prays for the Spirit, and when he speaks about the Son. I think the first thing that comes to mind is, looking at the text, he's speaking about the Father's identity over the church. Let's read it together. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. He could have just said, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, but he included something important. He said, identity comes from the Father. Identity comes from him. He is the one who initiated all of this, and he is the one that marks you with your identity. It doesn't come from your ethnicity. We spoke about the Jews and the Gentiles. It doesn't come as much from your own parents. It comes from the Father in heaven, because he is the one that named every single person in this earth. He is the one who initiated his love for us. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his Son. And his text teaches us that before we are formed in our mother's womb, he knew us. Our true identity is found in the Father. And that's what Paul is praying. It's reminding this church that your identity is not in the world out there, the culture out there, the things that you see in your city, the life that you live. It's not in your being a Jew or being from another country. It's none of that. It's in the Father that you are named. Some of you need to hear it this morning, that the Father says to you, I have named you before your parents pick a name for you. I was there from the beginning, knowing you, looking at you and saying, going to choose you and adopt you and redeem you and seal you as a son and a daughter. Isn't that beautiful? Then after he addresses the Father and speaks about this identity that comes from the Father alone, he says that according to the rich glory and the love of the Father, that we may experience the Spirit's power. Not just the identity of the Father, but the Spirit's power. This text there says, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, where? In your inner being. That something here would be stronger and awakened, and a power would come inside of you by his Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to me when I was 14 years old. Something changed. Because there was this power where a strengthening and a power came upon me, not by anything I have done, but completely through grace, by faith. Not me striving, trying to please God, trying to do the right things, hearing the gospel, singing a song, and the Spirit came with his power. It's interesting to see that he uses two words, strength and power. Strength speaks about the ability to become stronger in whatever it is. So a house that you fortify becomes stronger, and a person who might study becomes stronger in their understanding of their field. But power is exactly the same word that Jesus used when he told his disciples, go to Jerusalem and wait, and the Holy Spirit will come, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus has promised that power to his church. And I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced that life-changing inside power that lets you experience the fullness of his love? Because that is our portion, friends. And that's what Paul is praying for. Let the Spirit come. Let him do this for you. I'm on my knees, Father. And I pray for them, because unless the Spirit does it, it won't happen. They can philosophize. They can study. And for Paul, this was so personal. Because he was once a man that knew the Scriptures back to back. He went around persecuting the Christians because he hasn't had that revelation of the Father's identity and the Spirit's power. But God had a plan for this man because he was named way before he was called what he was called, Saul, by his parents. And at some point, God meets him on the road to Damascus and everything changes. And the power of God is revealed in his life. You see, when we understand this, that when Jesus said, you will receive power, for many of us, and being in every nation, we always think that the power is because of us being missional, right? You will receive power to be my witnesses. Absolutely, yes. And that is 100% correct. But we also read here that it's by the power of the Spirit that the revelation of God's love personally comes to us. And this morning, I believe that for some of you, God wants to come and touch you by his Spirit so that you too can say that there is a power, a dunamis, not just a thought, but a physical experience of dynamic power that has come to me that I need in order to understand his love. It's interesting that I went to a missions conference, Love Southern Africa. It was all about the youth, the next generation, leading the charge to go out into the world and tell the people by the power of the Spirit of the love of Jesus. But that same power that touched me that day also taught me about his love for myself. We can only lead others to the places that we ourselves have been before with him. I can only preach this morning if I have somehow attempted to live here myself. This week, I was before the Lord saying, God, I need to preach this message, and it's burning in my soul, but can I experience it too? And he is faithful. And then the third person of the Trinity, also in this prayer, when he speaks about the Son, he's saying, so that, Father, may your Spirit empower them, so that Christ, the Son, may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. He prayed for the Father's identity, the Spirit's power, and the Son's home, which is our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that profoundly beautiful? It echoes what we read in Ephesians 2, verse 22 at the end, that you are becoming a dwelling place, a home. That word dwell there repeated, a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. And then this echoes so much that Paul already wrote. I think about Romans 8 verse 10. It says, Christ is in you. Galatians 2 verse 20. You are a new creation. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Colossians 1 verse 27. Christ in you. He reminds us that as we walk about, we are actually always in church. I once heard John Piper say, always worship, because you're always in the temple. Because us have become the dwelling place of God. Now that messes with your brain, right? To think that me, an individual walking, and that's why I said it's got to happen by faith. You've got to believe this. It's a big thought. It's a supernatural thought that you as a human being becomes the home of Christ Jesus. But he says, I pray that they would understand this. And again, just like you have been saved by grace through faith, in the same way where you just say, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you and I give my life to you. The same way you say, God, I don't get this, but your word says it, that you live inside of me. So Jesus, I want to be a home where you're welcome. I want to be a home where your love is felt and experienced. I want to be a love where your home is shared from as well. Isn't that beautiful? The Father's identity, the Spirit's power, so that all of us can know that we are hosting Christ. And then Paul continues, and he prays for two things, an active head and an awakened heart. He says that Christ may dwell in your house, and you, being grounded and rooted in love, may have the strength to comprehend. He asks for strength again. He's really getting a point across that it's not by yourself, but it's a request to God that He gives you the strength to do what? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ Jesus. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, will have the ability and the strength to use your head to comprehend. That word comprehend is actually a military term that means to conquer a goal through action. It means to overcome obstacles in order to attain a certain victory. That's the word there. It is in the original language, which I'm going to butcher and not say correctly, but it's kalam bano. Military term. That there's action in our minds. That we would actually take our heads and think about this. That we wouldn't just let it linger, but that we actively use our thinking faculties and say, God, help us to think about this rightly. He says, I pray that you will have strength to use your brain and your mind and to think deeply and long and well about this love of God. That's why I love slowing down in the text like we're doing in Ephesians, because this is helping us as a church think about God's love. A couple of weeks ago in our follow group, we were going through our next chapter in the booklet. And we're looking at the text and we're discussing it and we're thinking. And someone in the group said, you know what this makes me think? How God must be hurt if we say no to Him. Because He loves us that much. And I said, that's exactly it. You're thinking right about this now. Paul isn't just saying that this love is an airy-fairy, out there little thing that you experience. Because in the world today, love is not defined the way it should be anymore. Everything is, I love bread, I love church, I love my family. In the text that we find in Scripture, there's four different loves that's being expressed. And here the agape love of God has been talked about, which is a love beyond all other. It's greater than anything else. It is not human. It doesn't come from human. It's initiated by the Father. And this is the love that Paul prays and says, give your church the ability to think about it. To think about it well. To have active heads. When was the last time we have just deeply thought about His love? One of my favorite quotes is by a Scottish poet, Frederick W. Faber. And I've quoted it before, but it's really impacted me. He says, oh, to just sit and think of God. Earth has no higher bliss. To just think about Him. Grant Osborne says this, as soon as we begin to contemplate, to think, to try and conquer this idea of the love of Christ, we discover that it's far too deep for our human minds to wrap themselves around. Divine love is too great, it's too wide and too long and too high and too deep for our finite knowledge to being to helping us appreciate it. Paul's point is that we must continue to expand our understanding. Not just once, not just on a Sunday, not just in a sermon, not just today, not just, but continue to actively think about what God has done. I think the world is where it is because people have stopped thinking. So many things that's just done by feeling, by emotions, by my truth, by my ideas, and we need to come and we need to take every thought captive under the obedience of Jesus Christ. We say, help me think correctly about your love for me. But then, Paul prays for more than that. He prays for more than our brains and our minds and our thinking capacity. He prays for an awakened heart. When he says this, and to know, not just to comprehend, but to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, through the indwelling of Christ, your church may think right about your love, but there's more. I pray that they would know it, because it surpasses human knowledge. It's greater than human understanding. And the greatest father and mother in this world that could win all the prizes for being mom or dad of the year still cannot teach a child that kind of love, because it surpasses the knowledge that we have as humans. And he prays that the church may know it. Different word used here than the word comprehend. Not just in English, but in the original language. And the word know there is the word gnosis, which means knowledge from experience. It is not enough that you only think and hear a sermon and know that God loves you. God, I pray that the people of God would experience it. That there would be a moment that something comes to them and they experience with dynamic power and emotion just how much you love them. And today I stand here so confident that nothing that I do can make that happen. It's entirely up to him. But I've been on my knees to say, God, can we, your church, experience your love as well? Right thinking about God's love will lead us to experience. Right experience about God's love will lead us to thinking about it. I had a conversation the other day with someone that met the Lord through an experience moment, but now all the thinking is kicking in. But what about this and what about that? And that's great. But some of us stay stuck in the thinking. Just want to read more and understand more, and this angle, and critical thinking, and you know, analytical thinking, and it's both those two, and these two ideas and God's word aren't separate. It's one thing, it's one prayer. May they know it in their heads, may they experience it in their hearts. Active heads that thinks about it, and awakened hearts that simply receive it. The outcome is that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Wow. Man, I want that. I want it for our church. I want it for you. That we are a people who's filled with the fullness of God. Because he has given us every spiritual blessing. Fast forward through chapters 1, 2, and 3. And there's a way for us to live in that fullness. It comes through the power of the Spirit when we think and experience his love correctly. Sometimes we believe, but we haven't experienced. Sometimes we know, but we haven't felt. Some of you this morning are hungry. The youth, I want to tell you that your best experience in the season that you're in is experiencing his love. No friendship, no girlfriend or boyfriend. Not even your parents can give you this. And I hope that my story of my age 14 experiencing this inspires something in you. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you sit here and you've never felt it. And you feel like, I've lost so many opportunities. Is this even still possible? You might feel like Abraham today and says, God, I'm old. Can you still do this? I want to explain this to you by means of an illustration. It's been said that the average distance between a human's heart and head is 45 centimeters. That's the average distance. Okay, so I don't know how that's all worked out, but I did a bit of a measurement myself, and looking at this, it's pretty accurate. So I guess I'm average. But here's the key this morning for us. It's that journey from our heads to our hearts that brings us to the fullness of God. Yet, for so many of us, that's the longest journey to take. It's the hardest one. And why? It's because we try to do it. But this text teaches us that even though there's 45 centimeters for you to take that journey, that by the Spirit, God says, when you do that, there's just love that keeps on coming and 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 keeps on coming. It's infinite. It keeps going. The length of it we cannot measure. The height of it we will not know. The depths of it we'll never find. It keeps on coming. 45 centimeters this morning is the invitation for you to say, God, let this message that I'm hearing with my head and think about, Lord, let it lead me to this where it just keeps on coming. That's the love of God for his people. And Paul says, I pray that they get this. And then it gets more beautiful. He says, and there's still more. There's still more. And he ends with this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Our greatest thinking this morning, it's still not enough, because in God there's still more. He can do far more abundantly than that, than this pulling of just experiencing more. Guys, there's more. It keeps on coming. He says, now to him, to God, the Father, through the Spirit, by the indwelling Son, to him that can do far more than this, to him, according to the power at work within us, not according to your efforts, his power working in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And here it is for young and old, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Father, I bow my knees that they get this. I pray, Father, that they'll experience your love, that they'll know it by the power of your Spirit and the indwelling of your Son. Lord, that they'll know how wide it is, how deep it is, how high, how endless, how infinite. Lord, but then I bow my knees a second time and I say, glory to you, God, because there's still more. There's still more. Isn't that beautiful, church? So this morning, I want you to take that journey from your head to your heart. Not out of your own strength, but through his Spirit and his power. We prepared a few songs that sings about the love of God. You've got to put your phone away. Everything you're holding, put it just aside. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're giving you an opportunity to bow your knees to him this morning. There's no prescription how to do it. My only request is that we respect one another in it. There's no hurry. And we'll conclude it this morning with partaking in the communion meal. So let's take some time this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, from whom our identity comes, that you would strengthen us by the power of your Spirit to grasp that Christ dwells within our hearts because of our faith in you, so that we be grounded and rooted in love, may know with all your sons and daughters the width, length, height, and depth of your love for us. And that you would give us strength this morning to comprehend it. but not just comprehend it, Lord, that we may know it. That this morning, Lord, we will have intimate knowledge of your infinite love. Thank you, Jesus.